Good evening. John chose a couple interesting songs there on the screen. First of all, the last one he had on the screen was The Bible Stands, and the first one was Their Ancient Words, Changing You and Changing Me. And as I go through this, I hope that's how what you will see, that it is Christ that changes us, God that changes us, not we ourselves. Try as we will, we can't really change ourselves. We can't make ourselves perfect enough to please God or to get into heaven. As a young man, I can remember that I was exposed to the gospel message, and I believe that sin was dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ, but I didn't have a personal relationship with the Savior. My parents did what they could. They had a plan of salvation before me, and they would try their best to get us to places where the gospel message was sent out from the pulpit. They'd take us to meetings and encouraged us to read the scriptures. Every Sunday morning, we listened to all the radio messages we could, Your Worship Hour and Canada's National Bible Hour, and there might have been some others too, I can't remember. They exposed us to Christian novels. Example would be Danny Orlis. That's a long time ago. Most of you probably don't even know about them, but Bernard Palmer wrote them, and they were they were fiction, but they also had a gospel message in them, and they affected my life. I had some really good Sunday school teachers over time, and when we sing of those songs that John had up there, and I have to point out that hearing is very important. Hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel message is very important to each one of us. And in Romans 10, there's just a little bit here. I would read Romans 10, 13, and 14. It says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And 14 says, "And how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on whom they have not heard?" So how do we believe unless we have heard the gospel message? So that was quite important to my parents. And then there's another type of hearing, though, too, and that's in 2 Peter. And this is different. This is for believers, 2 Peter chapter 2. And it's talking about how God spared not the angels, and God spared not the old world at the time with Noah. And then verse 6, it says, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodlily, and delivered just Lot." So you need to notice that Lot was just. "He was vexed, though, with a filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," so Lot was righteous, "dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing," that's the two things that each of us are affected by, seeing and hearing, "vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. But here's the hope that we have. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." And it's interesting that Peter Kerr talked about seeing and hearing when he spoke about, spoke from 1 John 1, but he was speaking of John seeing and hearing the Lord. And so that kind of fit together with what I was thinking. Seeing and hearing that we might walk in the light, for the Lord Jesus Christ is light. So I grew up in a rather conservative home with lots of do's and don'ts, and a lot of you may have had that too. And by society's standards, was a good living person, and probably even considered to be a Christian. At about 10, our family attended some gospel meetings, and when the invitation was given, I went forward. But even though a person prays the sinner's prayer, it doesn't mean they are saved. And sometimes our faith is in the fact that we prayed, and not in, or that we have faith in some teaching, rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary. I really don't think I was saved at that time. Sometimes you hear of people who were in the depths of sin. And when they came to the Lord, there's such a change in their life. It's amazing. Well, that didn't happen with me. Where was that boldness to share the Lord Jesus Christ with others? Where was the faith that trusted that Jesus had paid it all? Maybe I wasn't even saved. The Holy Spirit was still working on me. And as I was doing homework one evening, I picked up the Gideon New Testament that I had got in grade 5. And in the back of it is a plan of salvation was laid out, so I signed it. I still don't know if I was saved. So life goes on. I went 2 years to high school, a day and a half the next year, and figured that's enough. So I worked on the farm for Dad and any of the neighbors that needed a hand, needed some help, and took them a correspondence mechanics course. And actually, I enjoyed what I was doing. But when that year was up, I decided to go back to school. And that was probably the best thing for me in that year to be out of school, because I went back because I wanted to go back. It just wasn't being that I was sent. At about 17 or 18, I was upstairs in the old bank barn, and while getting feed ready for the cattle and for the livestock in my dad's barn, and the words that I had heard, here's that word hearing again, came to me, and in tears I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing I was a sinner and asking forgiveness, and put my faith in the work that he had done in Calvary. But there still was a problem. I wasn't sure about future sins. And as much as I tried, that perfect life didn't come to me. It just wasn't in me. And the loss of eternal life was quite possible in my mind. One Sunday, my uncle invited us to one of his services and afterwards talked to us about the message. And I asked, "Are you talking about eternal security?" He said, "Yes." Well, I had heard the term, but I didn't know what it really was or the significance of it. At first, I resisted and watched for scriptures to prove that this was not so. And a case would be in Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10. Were two good examples that in my mind I thought was telling us that we could lose our salvation. But God had a different plan and brought to my attention brought to my attention a pamphlet dealing with the security of the believer. And in it was a section on the passages that seemed to indicate that this was not, that there was no such thing as a person losing salvation. This might be an oversimplification of eternal life and security, but it hit me one day that eternal life is the gift of God. Why would an all-knowing God give me eternal life, knowing that down the road you'd have to take it away from me? An all-knowing God would not do that. And add to that, Romans 5:8 kept coming to my mind. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we became a Christian, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Plus in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the ungodly world, and not just believers. So when I realized that Jesus Christ had paid the price of death for all my sins, past, present, and future, what a peace came upon me as far as my eternal destiny was concerned. I would like to spend a little bit of time on how I met my first wife. My cousin was in teacher's college, and she got to know some of the other girls there, and I was gave the name and address of one of them. So this shy, quiet guy mustered up enough boldness to go knock on the door. A young lady answered, and I asked for Judy, and if Judy would like to go to Crusaders for Christ. This girl, whose name was Mary Ann, said Judy was busy and already had a friend. Well, I surprised myself and said, "What about you?" She agreed and later became my wife. 6 months later, Mary Ann came home from the doctor's appointment and said she had melanoma. So there was biopsies and chemotherapy and radiation over the next 6 years, with good times and stressful times. On October 24th, 36 years ago today, she passed away right about this time. Earlier that year, we'd been in a Sunday school class, and the teachers encouraged us to read the Bible through. So Marianne took up the idea until she really couldn't hold the Bible anymore because she'd lost so much strength. And she was using a schedule of Old Testament, New Testament, and the Psalms, highlighting some of the verses that spoke to her. So in some of the last days I was in to visit her, when she was getting weaker and weaker in the hospital, I picked up her Bible and was deeply touched by some of the verses she had underlined or highlighted. I can't remember most of them, but here was this dying woman who had marked passages like 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God, speaking to Paul, said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." After that, I got serious about spending more time in God's Word. Sometimes, God puts roadblocks in front of us to teach us or to steer us one way or another. And I'm going to mention three different things here that distinctly are still on my mind. My brother and I, we were driving home from Young People's one day, one winter's evening, and saw a light down the road. And as we got closer, I slowed right down and came to a stop. There was a group of people milling around, plus there was a team of horses and a sleigh. I didn't know what they were going to do. It scared the wits out of me. And then this guy comes crawling out on his hands and knees and bumps his head on our bumper like a cattle beast. He was so drunk he didn't realize what he was doing. This picture of what booze can do is still strongly in my mind. And this made me want to stay as far away from it as I possibly could and not to expose anybody else to it, even in my home. I know there is a whole range of ideas on it, but that's how the Lord directed me in that area. Another time was when some of the guys in high school would go skating on Saturday night at the arena over this way, I think it is this way. No, this way. And so after skating, there was usually a dance up in the arena, or up in the auditorium. So they said, "Come up to the dance in the auditorium with them." And so I went to them, and we got to the door, and they opened the door, and there was loud noise, supposedly music, and a blue haze. It was like God was saying, "You don't want to go in there." So I said to the guys, "I'll see you later," and walked out to the parking lot. It's still strongly in my mind how God will put barricades in your way to keep you from getting into places where you'd have temptation. Another time we were planning to go to a horse races in Elmira, not to gamble, but just to watch the horses compete. When Dad heard about it, he didn't think it was a good idea. I could tell that. A good place to be. But what he said to me is that where you would want to be if the Lord were to return? It's funny how some of these statements still stay with you years and years ago. We had a good time trying to pick out the winner, but what I remember most was the looks on people's faces. There was no happiness. There was no contentment. There was a longing for something more than even the winning ticket could give them, and it could only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. If God, through His Holy Spirit, had not put these roadblocks and others in my life, my own soul may have been vexed like Lot's was. In 2 Peter 2, verse 7, it says that When Lot was delivered, his soul was vexed with a filthy conversation. That's in verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 2. And then verse 8, it says that this righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. So it seems like Lot had a relationship with the Lord, but because he exposed himself so much to the ungodly world, it affected him greatly. But verse 9 in that passage says that the Lord, and I'm kind of repeating what I said earlier, knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Sometimes, I want to change the subject here again, sometimes a person decides to do things on his own and without praying about it. So I applied for the RCMP, but was not accepted, and I was disappointed. So I made a change of direction. Up the road from us was a farm that had been on the market for the last 3 years. It was in rough shape and nobody wanted it. So we made a deal with the owner and started fixing. Farming, like most other occupations, has its own challenges. With getting the crop off to livestock losses can be rather depressing and cause major mood swings. Marge says she knew she was married to a farmer when we drove in the lane on our way home from our honeymoon, and there in the yard was a downer cow and a ceiling had came down in the shed on top of my John Deere B. But I heard of a Western farmer who was having his third or fourth a crop failure, and he stood up in a meeting and read Habakkuk chapter 3. I just want to read these verses. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses the last verses in the book, verse 17, 18, and 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hen's feet, and will make me walk upon mine high places. What an encouragement that was when I heard that story about this man, almost about to lose everything he had worked for, and yet he could stand up in a meeting and give and still praise the Lord. So in verse 17, there was nothing. In verse 18, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. In verse 19, the Lord is my strength. What an encouragement that can be. I'd like to back up a number of years to where a group of us were gathered together in a conversation of one of the guys said that they had a woman minister. One of the other guys, who was a newer believer, but he was into the Word, said, that's not scriptural. Well, we almost had possible war there. The tension was great. So the next time I met my uncle, he's the one that set me straight on eternal security, I asked him the question about women in the pulpit. His reply was that even though his denomination does have a few, he didn't care for it. And went on to say that we should follow New Testament teachings and principles as close as possible. So when we came to this assembly, we really appreciated that was the goal of our leadership. In closing, I'm getting close to the end of my notes, but I might read another passage of Scripture to go along with this. In closing, I'll say, the older I get, the greater I see my unworthiness to stand before God and get into heaven. But thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who made that possible. In preparing this, I couldn't help but think of a statement made by at my grandfather's funeral. And the statement was, "We live, we die. What then?" It's a good question for all of us. After my wife had passed away, a lady gave me a tape of the Psalms recited to music. And this guy does several Psalms on this cassette tape. Some of you won't know what a cassette tape is, but anyways, it was quite an encouragement at that time. And one of the ones was Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, of a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made, or hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. John, back to you.